All right, how's everybody doing this morning? Man, it's incredible what a little childcare will do for a congregation, huh? Praise God for that. Listen, if you came in a little later, I know the parking was kind of crazy out there. So real quick piece of information. For those of you who are kind of regulars here, if you come early, at the back of our parking lot, there's a grass area. You can pull into, there can be about 20 cars that can park back there, maybe 15, something like that. And then beginning next week, just so you know, if you come past the entrance to our parking lot and go down right about to the end of our parking lot on the right, there's a lot there that's kind of overflow parking. So men, husbands, you could drop your wives and children off and go park on the back 40 there. We would greatly appreciate that. So anybody who just wants to do that as an act of service, that'd be a blessing to new people. So we'd appreciate that. In just a moment, we're going to receive the Sunday morning offering. If you're new or you're a visitor, there's a little slip inside the bulletin. You pull that out and just let us know you were here. If you have any prayer requests, fill that out. And then when the offering comes by, just drop that in there. That's all we'd ask of you this morning. This is a time for those of us who call Emmaus home to worship God through our giving. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we receive the offering. And this morning I want to pray for New Life Church, which is right down the road on Hodges and Providence School. And we just want to lift them up because how many churches are there in Jacksonville? One church, right? And we gather in many different places throughout the city. And so we want to lift up our brothers and sisters there. Ask God's blessing on them and on the work we do here. And thank you for those of you who give to accomplish all that God wants to accomplish through our congregations. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just allowing us to be a part of what you're doing. We thank you that as we give back to you, you take these gifts and multiply them and you use them in amazing ways to do amazing things in this city and in the world. And God, I just pray your blessing on each one as they give. And we think about our brothers and sisters down the road at New Life, and we pray for their pastor and their staff that you would give them wisdom. God, lead and guide them, fill them with your spirit. God, provide for every need they have there at that congregation and at that school. And God, that you would be the focus of everything that takes place there. We pray your blessing on them. And God, help us to remember that there's one church in this city and we're all a part of it, and that we would partner with brothers and sisters to accomplish what you want to see accomplished in our city. And we thank you for it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we are going to have some special guests with us from Guatemala. We have the ministry team that's going to be here from Guatemala and the Buena Vista Sports Academy boys. So all the boys who they're ministering to, many of them, their first time out of the country, they're going to be here, and they're going to be sharing with us on Sunday morning. But they're also here on the weekend. They're going to be playing some games over in the Julington Creek area. All the information is inside the bulletin. So come out, cheer them on. It's a great time to not only be a blessing them, but just hang out with people from Emmaus. So check out the dates there. And like I said, they'll be here on Sunday morning with us, and it's going to be a great service. So we have childcare babies through second grade today. It'll be the same thing next week, and then after that, everything should be open over there, and we'll have full child care. We'll use the cafe, all of that stuff. So two more weeks before everything is just fully open over there. Fantasy football players, we have our live draft today. So 1:30, be here. It's going to be a lot of fun, and I look forward to beating all of you. So come out for that. Let's see. We are going to be doing a group. It's not really a class as much as it is a group called Engage. We've met before, and it's something that we're going to do pretty much quarterly. So if you came out to those meetings when we were at our other building, come out again. This is not a repeat. This is a continuation. So if you are interested in seeing how you can use your gifts, your passions, the things that God's put inside you for his glory, not just here within the church, but out there as well, come out. We want to invite you to that time. There's a sign-up sheet out there. It's September 13th, 6:30 here. We'll have child care for that. But really, we want to do everything we can to help you as the family of God live on mission with him. So come out. We'd love to see you there. Please sign up so we know how many childcare workers we need for that. And I think that's it as far as, oh, there's one more announcement. It's not in the bulletin. There's a mom's group starting up, starting back up here at Emmaus. September 15th is the first date for that. Is Marcy in here? Wave. Marcy, if you go back, I put a sign-up sheet out there. So after the service, if you're interested in information about the mom's group, it takes place during the day, twice a month, 9 to 11, beginning September 15th. She will be out there by the sign-up table. You can get more information on that. All right, with that, Leonard Small, our pastoral intern, is going to come up and share the word with us this morning. Leonard is preparing to plant a church here in Jacksonville, and actually they'll probably start off right here in our building on Saturday nights in the new year. So, Leonard, come on up, share God's word with us.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, everybody, what's up? Wake up. Morning. It is a blessing to be in front of you all today. Just like what Vic said with the whole mommy thing, we're trying to become more of a family church, more unified in the way we interact with one another. So when you get opportunities like that to grow, not only individually, but also communally, I believe we should really just take a hold of those opportunities. Amen? Speaking of kids and everything, how many parents are glad kids are back in school? I'm too loud. And we're glad because they get an education, right? Right? We're gonna leave it at that. So in honor of kids going back to school, y'all may not have prepared for this, but there's a pop quiz. Are you ready? What's your favorite subject? Let me see. Math? Where are my math people? Science? Lunch? What about history? How many history people I got out there? All right, so my history people, I'm gonna say this phrase. It comes from, I'm not gonna give you too many hints. I'm gonna say this, and then I want you to kind of let me know. Just shout out where you think it comes from. So this phrase: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain and unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So where did that come from? Who said Constitution? All right, we're going to act like we didn't hear that. So it came from the Declaration of Independence. Declaration of Independence. So who was the author of that one? Anybody know? Thomas Jefferson. We got some smart people in here. So kids, y'all, keep that in your mind. So Thomas Jefferson. So even though Thomas Jefferson was what was considered to be the author of the Declaration of Independence, there was actually three other guys, and one of those guys was Benjamin Franklin. Now, I say that because Thomas Jefferson, he was deeply influenced by the European way of thinking, and so that whole phrase, all men are created equal, that's how that verbiage made it into the Declaration of Independence. And he was actually using his rough draft for the Declaration of Independence to kind of take a jab at the King of England. And he was like, hey, King of England, Christian King of England. He said it in those terms. And he was getting on his case how he introduced slavery to the New World. And before you all shut down on me, because I'm pulling on this scab called slavery, just bear with me for a minute. So this whole idea of all men are created equal was beginning to be juxtaposed next to this whole idea of slavery. And in the early colonies, you know, this is why Benjamin Franklin had to get involved in the whole, the editing of the Declaration of Independence. It was because if you immediately bring slavery into the Declaration of Independence, the leaders of the southern colonies, they were like, hey, you know, if you put that in there, that means we can't have slaves. And so there, if you all know a little bit of your history, because of that, you know, that whole, you know, problem of you had the southern states who wanted slaves, you had the northern states that wanted them to be free, and somewhere in the middle, you had a person like Thomas Jefferson who actually owned slaves. He didn't believe you should have slaves in theory, but he owned them in practice, which was a little odd. And I say all that to say this. This is my fear for this Emmaus family. That much like the American government, where they had this lofty idea of all men are created equal, and they had on the ground where people were actually living, that they didn't necessarily agree with that. And it was in that disunity in the early American colonies, that differing of opinions of, on one end, people didn't believe in slavery, on one end they did, and in the middle you had those who were kind of wishy-washy. That kind of disunity and confusion can happen right here. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. Bring up the graphic. We are in the series, The Kingdom of God, and we've casted out some lofty, high things in regards to God's kingdom. And it's my fear that under this lofty idea of God's kingdom that we may necessarily not agree how that is going to be lived out. And that disunity is actually very dangerous. Look with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. So Jesus is healing people. They're like, hey, man, this dude is healing people. He has to be doing it by the power of Satan. And Jesus says this to them. He said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So he was saying, hey, I'm not on Satan's side. I'm doing the Lord's business. I'm doing the Lord's work. And my fear is that if we have on one end people who are totally sold into this idea of living in God's kingdom, and you have some people in here who have absolutely no desire to do it at all, and you may have some people right there in that squishy middle where you're not necessarily sure if you should live under the auspices of God's kingdom or doing your own thing, you're kind of wishy-washy. And that is where we may run into some problems, where this house may not be able to stand. And if I'm going to be honest with you, I would like to see this family grow, not just numerically, but also spiritually, most importantly. I want to see it grow. Turn with me to John chapter 17, verses 12 through 23. This is actually my focus scripture. And I'm going to read there, starting at verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. He says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. The title of my sermon today is The United Kingdom of God, and I would like for y'all to do me a favor and pray for me as I pray for you, all right? Dear Lord, we just thank you for grace and for mercy. We thank you for allowing us to gather in this place to lift up your holy name. And we don't take that lightly as the world may believe, as it rolls off our lips, Lord God. Let it be in our hearts that we are going to, at this moment, place you front and center and let us marvel at what you have for us. Every weight, every burden that is brought into this room, Lord God, we now place them at your feet and let us get busy about the business of worshiping you. As this word sinks into our hearts, may it transform us into the image of your son, Jesus. We thank you for these and many other blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So little background. This is considered the high priestly prayer, chapter 17 of John. Chapters 14 through 16 is Jesus' final teachings to his disciples. And as he closes out his teaching, he looks up into heaven, he prays to the Father. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 real quick. Jesus says this. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. To give eternal life to all whom you have given, to whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So this is called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is standing in the gap, much like priests do. Priests are the bridge between man and God. In the Old Testament, you had to be born in a certain family, had to be dressed a certain kind of way to be that priest. And only a certain time of your life, if you were lucky, you can actually stand in the gap and go into the holiest of holies and be that bridge. But Jesus is not like the earthly priest. Jesus is fully man and fully God, okay? So what better person to stand as the bridge between man and God than the man God himself, Christ Jesus? Now, why do I have to start here? We are, at our core, we are a missional church. We are a church that wants to, if you just tell us what to do, we'll do it. And I have really no problem with that. But I think it becomes, we can actually work against ourselves if we don't know exactly whom we're serving. All right? Yes, we're called to the least of these, and yes, we're called to the highways and byways. We need to know whom we serve before we know who we serve, if that makes sense. Maybe not. All right? So these are five things Jesus says about himself that may challenge you, but really sit and think about it before we dive a little bit deeper. Jesus says he is first and foremost the Son of God. Not like the way me and you say it. He is the actual Son of God. How does that jive with your theology? If he's a son, how can he be God? We'll get into that in a little bit. He has authority over all flesh. So as you struggle through, well, what about that guy in the middle of the forest in Brazil? He has authority over all flesh. Nobody is excluded. Faith through Christ alone. That's the only way we can make it into heaven. All right? Next one is, he is the giver of eternal life. And speaking of heaven, he's the only way. He's the one who gives it to us. We cannot earn it. He is sent by the only true God to die. This is when he says, the work you've sent me to do. He doesn't say it in such detail here, but we know that the finished work is Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. That is why God sent him. He is eternal, existing before time itself. He is everlasting to everlasting, Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If we don't set that foundation for who Christ is, I believe we're going to waste both of our time. Now, I could go and read the whole chapter 17, but that's 650 words, the longest written prayer of Jesus. But I just want to extrapolate and just camp out at this one idea, unity. How can we be unified? And it begins with, whom do we follow as a community? All right? So what are the boundaries to unification and walking as one in Christ? There are so many different things, but I just want to just talk about one. One thing is we live in a me-centric culture. We live in a culture that, you know, we're very consumeristic. You're the customer. You're always right. Have it your way. You got advertisements and people telling you what you want is important. Most important. And so when it comes down to being selfless, you have been acclimated to being selfish. That is one of the greatest hurdles from us being unified. So when I read my Bible and I come across the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell, people spoke in tongues, and Peter gives this speech, and 3,000 people give their life to Christ. And after that, they meet in homes, they share food, they pray, and something amazing happens. They sell their possessions and they share them amongst each other. That to me is mind-boggling because foundationally, I'm selfish. I don't see me doing that. But if you hold that next to the idea that Jesus is calling us to be one, if we are truly one, that's not a hard thing at all. If I really truly care about you, if I love you, if I'm concerned about your well-being and what's going on in your life, then me separating myself from something as minuscule in the grand scheme of things as my next meal or my car for your benefit, then it's not going to be such a hard thing at all. So how do we get to that point? I'm going to not give everything. I'm just going to give what I have allotted in this period of time. So you can rest. I'm not going to hit on every topic, but just in this body of scripture that we just read through, I'm going to just give three quick points, okay? So John 17, verse 12 to 13, we're going to walk through this a little slow, and I want y'all to just bear with me. Jesus says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So point one of my sermon is, we have to become a community of believers that celebrate what God is doing in each other's lives. All right? We have to celebrate it. Who in here has a friend that they wish that wasn't their friend? What about that, you know, that guy who borrows stuff and doesn't bring it back? You know that person who doesn't keep their word? Or that person that shows up late and you know we got to be there at a certain time? What about that person that you let them, you know, hold on to something that you hold very near and dear and they break it or they mess it up? Who likes that person? Anybody? You just bear with them, right? Pray for them. Yeah, that's what you should do. But Jesus says something about joy, something that he celebrates. And I'm really trying to hold back my emotions right now. Because I'm this y'all, everybody's looking at this and they're like, what is he talking about? All my people who grew up in the old school church, when I say Jesus is a keeper, what does that tell you? That makes your heart bubble up. When we used to say, man, Jesus is a keeper of my soul, you need to realize you're that friend. You're that person who screws up everything he's given you, that can't keep the word, that shows up late, that's not dependable, but Jesus is a keeper. Oh, my God. Woo. Jesus is a... I will call you up to play organ. I'm not to. You just rest, man. Jesus is a keeper. Oh, my goodness. And not only is he a keeper, if you look up here, it says he guards them. Can you imagine stepping up to the plate ready to throw blows for that person you can't trust? Jesus is a keeper and he guards us. Now, if I had a really bad friend that I can't trust and that messes up everything I give them, the last thing I want to do is fight for them. And the very last thing I'm going to do is call that joyful. All right? Is that up there or am I making this up? My joy. All right, he says his joy is to hold on to and to guard us. That to me makes absolutely no sense. Because I am not worthy to be kept or to be guarded, but he says it is his joy to do it. Yes. Now, ain't that praiseworthy? That to me that's worth shouting around this room. Because I give God no good reason to keep me and guard me. Man, I can hang around that one for a while. But the theological truth about that is that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're sealed. All right? So the picture is that the king would take his signet ring and put some wax on the paper. He would seal it, and that means it's official. That means, hey, this is a legal binding agreement that this is mine. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so God, even though we try with our best power and strength to let him go, he says, I got you. And he says that is his joy. And so that for us individually, we have to celebrate that corporately, that Jesus keeps us, he guards us, and he loves that. And we so easily forget that. That is why I have to come to you and say, hey, man, what is God doing in your life? Let us either celebrate it, or let me remind you that he has no plans on letting you go. Amen? Ain't that good? Point number two, I'm going to keep rolling. Let me get y'all up out of here. Jesus says in verse 14 through 19, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Amen? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And there is honestly so much in that, in those six verses, that I can honestly spend an hour just, you know, talking through each point. But I want to talk about this one thing about our relationship with God's word as a community. Back when I was on a ship, about 200 people on a ship, I'll tell you that you, after a period of time, if anybody been with any group of people in any uncomfortable circumstances for a long period of time, you know that after certain period of being like away from the family, away from home, for me on the ship, you begin to build relationships. Or if you worked at a job for a long period of time, you start building relationships and you think to yourself like, wow, I'm going to be with this person forever. Like, this is it. Friends for life, BFF, right? All right, I'm not a teenager. I'm sorry. That was just wrong. So, all right, so best friend, all right? This is what you say to yourself, like, me and this person, we're going to ride it out, ride or die. But you leave the job. For me, I left the ship, and all of a sudden, those relationships kind of dwindled away. And here's the thing about the body of Christ that separates us from an organization. We are an organism. And the things that holds the cells of this body together is the word of God. Okay? That is the glue. That is the thing that that is the mortar that holds the bricks together. My fear is that if we believe that I'm going to love my neighbor as long as they go to Emmaus, we are in trouble. I'm going to go on God's mission when Emmaus taps me on the back and say, hey, go do this thing, we're in trouble. If you have to wait to go and live out God's kingdom and you need to wait on his organization to do it, we got problems. We are an organism. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And that does not work. My arm does not work unless it's connected to my body via the shoulder, which is falling to pieces. So pray for me. When we kind of get rid of God's word and just call ourselves community because we do a certain thing at a certain time, then we're going to miss it. And so if you're not plugged into God's word and you find yourself kind of disconnected from the church, kind of disconnected from God's people, that may be part of the problem. Because I'll tell you that people are not going to love you just because you got a winning personality, because they like your outfit, because you can smell great today and tomorrow you may not. Or you may have a bubbly personality today and tomorrow you may forget to drink your coffee or whatever. There has to be something that holds us together that is beyond and transcends the idea of Emmaus. And it has to be the word of God. So John 1:1, Jesus, the word made flesh, dwelt among us. It says, in the beginning God. And when God spoke, he said, let us make man in our image. And so Jesus said he created all things, and so he's that, when God spoke, that's Christ in the Old Testament. And it said that word, that voice from God came down to earth and became flesh for us. Paul says we are epistles, walking epistles, being read of men.
What he's saying is basically that much like Christ, we are the manifested presence in the world of God's word. If we are not the word of God made manifest, the average person does not open a Bible. They need to experience God's love and God's truth some kind of way. And the only way God has given that to us is through his people. Amen? And I know that sounds a little tough, but you got to bear with me. If you don't have a relationship with God, and this is to me what I see in Scripture, if you don't have a relationship with God through prayer, through fellowshipping with other people, what we talked about earlier, if you don't have this key component of God's word, your Christian walk is bound to fail. You may be not a Christian if you don't have those three things in some capacity in your life. We have to be tied. We all want to say, oh, it's all about having a relationship with God. Well, you may have a crappy relationship with God. We all have a relationship with God. Everybody, saint and sinner. Is it the right relationship? That's the question. What is the right relationship? And it begins with his word. We have to be able to walk and chew gum. We have to be able to live God's word and learn God's word. It doesn't have to be, they don't have to be diametrically opposed to each other. They don't have to be something we fight over. We have to do both. Amen? Amen. So, going on to read verses 20 through 23, says here, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, and Jesus keep repeating himself, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. He keeps saying the same thing over again, and I think that's for a reason. Because honestly, we don't want to do it. Me and them together, show the world that they love me, they need to be one. He says this over and over and over again. Are they listening to me? I want them to be one. So my third point is, we have to be a community of believers that values intimacy over proximity. And what I mean by that is that me and my wife, we struggle through this right now, so y'all pray for me. My wife would get on my case, and she would say, like, we need to spend more time together. I'm like, I'm at home all the time. I don't know what you mean. And the whole time, I'm probably on my phone or something. I want to spend more time with you. I want to spend more time together. I'm like, I don't go out with friends. I don't be. I try to get out of work as soon as possible. I'm trying to make sure I'm present. Like, if you need me, and I've told her this, you know, she's gonna. If you need me, all you gotta do is shout and say, "Hey, come here." Like in the other room. But her cry that she was trying to give me that I wasn't willing to hear was that she desired intimacy, not just proximity. And I think sometimes we can sit around people, especially in this day and age where our eyes are tied to our electronic device, we can become people that are so tied into this little 5-inch screen world that we can be present and in proximity with each other and not necessarily intimate with each other. And we've kind of accepted that as being the norm. And that which we do also in practice, it may also be within our hearts. We can say to ourselves, like, hey, at least I'm here. At least I showed up to church on Sunday. And what God is saying that we ought to be one, he's not saying, I just want y'all to hang around and share body heat. He says, I want them to be perfectly one as we are one. And that takes me to this whole idea of the Trinity. It is a mystery that I can't even begin to explain. How in the world can God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be one? Can't wrap my mind around it. Even though it says it plainly, I mean, it doesn't say the word Trinity, but you run across scriptures that point to it all the time. You see Jesus go to the Jordan River, get baptized by John the Baptist, and he comes out of the water, Spirit comes down like a dove, a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Genesis chapter 3, let us make man in our image. And so on and so forth. And that mystery of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being one is just as mysterious as me and you, with absolutely nothing in common, with absolutely no, you know, real true relationship to one another, but nothing but the blood that stands between us. Amen? We have the blood of Christ that covers us, and that great mystery of blood we don't see, only this thing called faith, that we believe that there was somebody who actually went, bled, and died on a cross to make us one. So when Jesus says in verse 21 and 23, if you don't catch anything, catch this. He says in verse 21, he says, that they may be one just as you, Father, are me and I and you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All right, verse 23, you're going to hear the same thing. In the second part, it says that they may become perfect one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you've loved me. There is more at stake than we need to keep up appearances and make people think we like each other. All right? There is an evangelistic aspect to this. The world will know that Jesus Christ lives not because some dude is on a soapbox shouting from a corner. They will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's alive and he died and he rose again because there are some people over there that love each other that is unworldly. There has to be a God for those people to do what they do for each other, to believe what they believe. There is an evangelistic aspect of community that we cannot lose because we're in a culture that fights against it. We are one. And finally, and I'm going to call the band up here in a little bit, 2 Timothy verse 3, 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last day there will come times of difficulty. You all come on up. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. Now, before we keep rushing through this text, do you see yourself in this? Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant. Are you okay with that? Disobedient to the parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. That means you can't be satisfied. Nothing. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Do you see yourself in that text? Maybe not all of it. What about just one part? It is not my intention to avoid you. That is not my goal. My goal is to embrace you and love on you. But if I take this scripture at face value, it's telling me to avoid you. And here at Emmaus, we want you to feel loved, feel welcome. We want you to feel like you can be part of this family. But it'll work contrary to what we believe in to allow you to not take a moment to reflect on if you're this kind of person. In a moment, we're going to pray. And you're not going to pray for yourself. I want us to stand and hold the person's hand next to you. If you don't know them, ask them their name. ask him quickly, what can I pray for you? We're family. We're one. If you're a backslider, you're not sure where you stand with Christ, hey, excuse me, neighbor, can you please pray that my relationship with God improves, that I grow to love him more and more? And if you don't love Jesus, look at that person. Let's be honest. Like, hey, I don't believe. Pray that I may believe. Let us stand. Let's go ahead. And we're going to do this out loud. We're going to pray for our neighbor. So as Jesus repeated himself, that they may be one, this is how we become one. We bear each other's burdens. We celebrate what God is doing in the other person's life. And we're bound together by his word. So just take a moment, interact with that person standing next to you, make eye contact, see what their prayer needs are. If you know you didn't brush your teeth, just take a step back. Still, the word can travel a little bit far. I mean, just speak up louder. And wherever you are, just begin to pray for your neighbor. Pray for them. Pray that God covers and protects them. Pray that they grow into a stronger relationship with Jesus. Pray for their children. Pray for their marriage. Pray for their unbelief. Pray for their struggles. Pray for their successes. Believe in God that he'll heal their body. Believe in God that he'll heal their mind. Let them know that Jesus loves them. Encourage them. Let them know that they're loved.
Thank you for Leonard, God. I really relate to pain in my shoulders, Father. I ask you, Lord, to just heal
them. Yes,
restore them the way they always were, God. And thank you for his Pentecostalism, Lord. I just ask you, God, to let us.
Amen, amen. Amen, amen. And the people of God said, it is so. And the people of God said, it is so. And the people of God said, it is so. It is so. It is so, right? It is so, all right? Amen. It is so. If you're still praying, just keep praying. I'm going to go ahead and pray so the band can begin. Lord, we just thank you that you have not given up on us. We thank you that you have not thrown us to the wayside. We thank you, Lord God, that you see us in the depths and the pits of our dirt and our grind, and you clean us up white as snow. And it says that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Not just me, Lord, but us. We're all seated with Christ in heavenly places. And Lord God, let us rejoice that even though I don't feel like I'm seated with Christ, that you have every intention of keeping me there. And Lord, that is just so awesome. That makes you so worthy that you will call this group of people in this small, insignificant space on this planet, not too far from the sun, that you will look at us and find favor. That you are in the midst of us. You are working things out. You are working out your plans and purposes for our lives. And you are bringing us closer together as the world seeks to divide us and have us looking at each other with a cross eye. Lord, let us look at the cross. Let us marvel at what Jesus has done. And for that, Lord God, we give you the praise, honor, glory. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen.